Please turn in your Bible this evening to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter. We'll take our thought and take our text from there. It's good to be with you this evening. And I really appreciate Brother Rick giving me a chance to fill in for him as he's absent. I'll tell you right up front, this is my first disclaimer that if I say something this evening that you don't like, don't pick on Brother Rick. don't pick on the deacons. Come and see me about it. I don't think that'll be a problem, but really am just a guest here, and I really appreciate that. Cindy and I were doing some cleaning yesterday, and we found a photograph from, 1998? So it's 17 years old, and it has a youth group, and it was a blessing to look around to see the faces that we still know. If you look closely at it, you have to look really close. You see a guy on the end wearing a black sweater and tan pants. And about 40 pounds ago, that was me. and you can see how time takes its toll on everybody. But do appreciate you being here. We appreciate the opportunity to be back with the church and to be a blessing. When we first came, a nice lady, met us there the first or second Sunday. And she was very polite. She asked who we were and that type thing. And she said, and can I ask what you're doing here? Which is a fair question. And I said, I'm waiting on the Lord. And if I don't get ahead of him, I generally do okay. When I get out in front of him, in front of what his will is for my life and ministry and what have you, we get in trouble. But I do appreciate the welcome that my family and I felt. We don't have any trouble making that right out of the driveway, do we, Cindy, and making it here. My wife, she's been a part of this church since she was a little girl, so it's roughly 29 years or so, somewhere in that range. And Chloe just fell in with good friends. We do appreciate the welcome. If you've ever been there, you understand what that means to feel welcome. That's a great blessing. I'd ask you to look in your Bibles this evening at the book of Genesis, the last verse in the sixth chapter. And we're going to read one verse as our thought here. I'm going to tell you, I've got 3 points, and then the fourth point is the closing. And we really won't get to the message until the fourth point. Very, very short, simple message. But if we look at the life of Noah, which we're going to look at tonight, the Bible gives us in the sixth chapter, beginning at the first verse, it talks about the condition of the world at that point in time. How God looked down in the fifth verse, he saw the great wickedness of man, and it really just turned his stomach. It repented God, as it says in verse 6, that the Lord had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at what man had become through his own sinful, wicked traits. And the Bible tells us there was a man in that day who found grace in God's eyes. And we know a lot about Noah. And the Bible tells us that Noah was a man who stood out in the world that was around him. He was a man of character. He was a man that the Lord thought he could use. He was a man that that God was going to put a burden upon his heart to do something special. And in the sixth chapter, it tells us how Noah followed the Lord. And if we look at the last verse, it says, thus did Noah, in verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. Look at these three words, so did he. And let us pray this evening. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here with Bible Way Church this evening. Lord, I thank you that your people have gathered together in this place, Lord, in places like this, to worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you that in your word we find the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, Lord, the aspects of redemption. We find a true glimpse of who you are. Lord, we find encouragement. We find challenge. And God, as we look tonight at Noah, I pray that you'll fill every heart here, Lord, with the things that should be in our lives. Lord, help us to realize what a man this was that you used in a lost and dying and wicked world that was destined for judgment. Lord, in all that we do tonight, bless that the people might be encouraged in your word, we pray. Amen. Now, if we begin to look at Noah, we know a lot about Noah. And in fact, I used to preach a lot about one of the issues that we have in the modern-day church. And I don't say this for your benefit. I've enjoyed Brother Vinoy's preaching tremendously. I really enjoyed his message this morning on the is it a root problem or a fruit problem. But the problem that we see in most churches today is they really don't preach the Word of God. They don't teach the things that Noah would have been teaching and preaching in his day. And we've come to the point where we're very comfortable knowing the things that we know. And oftentimes the things that we know are very easy things. And we often see God portrayed in a fashion that suits us instead of a fashion that's truly reflective of him. Now, Noah, in my opinion, was one of the greatest spiritual warriors that was ever recorded in the Word of God. If you begin to look at the time he lived in, he was actually called out for being a man who found grace in the Lord's eyes. Now, we look at the flannel graphs, as it were. We look at what we often know and what we see about Noah, and it's not always a complete picture. The Bible tells us, for instance, that his father was Lamech. Lamech lived for about 115 years of the 120 years that Noah took to build the boat. You can look this up and follow me in the scripture. And so we see that Noah actually wasn't alone, and we see the pictures where he was, you know, out in a shipyard, and he had the hammer and the chisel, and perhaps his sons were by his side, and it looked like it was a very lonely existence and what have you. But I would tell you that the Bible gave this man, I believe, a great witness to the world around him. And if you begin to look at the world that he lived in, and you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, Noah lived for 950 years in the early part of that. He lived almost to the time when Abraham was born. And you began to look at the span of how the world changed during that time period. And I think there's a lesson in it for us today. And we live in a dark and a terrible world around us today. Amen. We live in a time where people have just about walked away from even the fundamental doctrines of the truth. We live in a world today where the preaching of the cross is not preached. We live in a world today that I often call is filled with certificate churches. Now, I was going through some stuff that my grandmother had given me recently. I found a certificate, Brother Ralph, where I had been in vacation Bible school. And they had the month and they had the day on there. They didn't have the date. I guess if I had it carbon dated, it'd probably go back to the late 1800s. These are the jokes. I don't know exactly what the date is, but I can tell you, Brother Ralph, if I were to hang my salvation upon that certificate, I would be of all men lost. I got saved when I was 18 years old, 35 years ago, and every certificate, every church service I had attended up to that point was only leading me to the cross of Calvary, where I might get saved by the blessed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But we have a church world around us today that preaches a gospel that's convenient to them. And in the day that Noah lived, there was really nobody else except Noah that was even preaching, that was even interested in the things of God. He lived in a world that was even darker and more miserable than the one we have today. The first thing I want you to see about Noah this evening is the character of this faithful man. He was a man of great character. Now, we see that the world around us today has become very political, as it were, and people are fractioned, and people are divided, as it were, and people will say, this is what matters. And someone else will say, no, this is what matters. And someone will say, I'm going to put all of my effort into this one thing. But folks, I would tell you today that when it comes to the calling that God puts upon somebody's life, he always looks at their character. Somebody say amen there. He doesn't care what your level of education is. He doesn't care what your wealth is. He doesn't care what your family pedigree might be. I don't believe he cares what hemisphere you were born in, those type things. I truly don't believe that God puts any emphasis on those natural aspects, as it were. But God always looks upon the heart of a man when he begins to put a purpose in his heart. I looked through the Word of God and looked at some men where their character was called out, as it were, how God cared about those. One was Daniel. The Bible tells us that he was in a most interesting predicament. He had been taken captive along with some of his other men. He had been given a place of prominence when he was set before the king's table, as it were, and he was given the opportunity to fit in. Daniel said, I will not defile myself. I will remain pure to the things that God has called me. I appreciate seeing all these young people here, and I looked at these photographs, and you'll never know what it meant when Cindy and I were here for the first Sunday, and we sat in the back there, and we saw the people come forward to collect the offering, and we said, well, there's 1, 2, 3 that were part of the youth group years ago. Young men, don't you ever stop following the Lord. That's the truth. This world is not your home. And the pleasures of sin may satisfy for a season, but they always lead to the path of destruction. Daniel was a young man who in his own character looked at this and said, I'll have the things of God no matter what they cost me in the world around me today. It's a message that still should be preached in that God looks for the pure in heart. The Bible tells us it was a man whose name was Moses. God called him out in the book of Exodus, the third chapter. God had given him a mission. And Moses, I believe, in the most humble of fashions, answered towards God and said, "Who am I that I would go and do this great thing that you've placed upon me?" God looked upon his heart and said, "I'm going to enable you to get what I needed done for you, for me." The Bible tells us in the New Testament there was a man who was prominent in his witness, who was strong in the Christian faith. And just as the New Testament church was getting started, he was instrumental in helping to make sure it got started on the right foot and that Jesus Christ was preached and that the Holy Spirit was active in his life. The Bible tells us his name was Stephen. And when Saul was looking for someone that he might persecute, someone he might execute, someone that he might bring to hopefully the church to their knees was his goal. He said, "If I can take out Stephen, I'll make a dent in this New Testament faith." Stephen was a man who was called out for his faith, for his purity, for his power, as it were. His character stood out. And even in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us there was a man whose name was Job. And God himself described him as perfect and upright to the point where Satan had singled him out as a personal target for destruction. Character matters. Amen. Noah had great character. Now, I see a problem in the New Testament church around us today. If you're familiar with the word detente. Detente is a word that we don't hear much in this generation. But it used to be described as a situation where we will neither have peace nor declare war. Amen? The Christian will always have war with the devil. And the Christian will always have peace with God. And when our character, the character of faithful men, the character of faithful women comes to the forefront, you can expect that you're going to find trouble. You can expect that sometimes you're going to stand alone, just like Noah did. Just like Daniel did for the most part, like Moses, like Stephen, like Job. Our Christian testimony, our faithfulness and our character may cause us to pay a price that we don't want to pay. The Bible tells us that Noah stood in a time when basically all of the others, except for his immediate family, as it were, had retreated. If you were to look at the Word of God, the Bible tells us that even Noah himself was not alone, as it were. His father, Lamech, had other children. So I believe that Noah had brothers. He had sisters. At the time of the ark and the time of the great flood that came, I believe he had nieces and nephews. I wonder, Brother Ralph, if there was a church that Noah perhaps had pastored, where he preached at. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. Did he have a building? Did he have a sanctuary someplace? I don't know. But Noah preached about the love and the commitment and the grace and the mercy of a God who would save from utter destruction. And most of the world wouldn't hear him. Sound familiar? Noah stood in the last days. And folks, I tell you what, I believe that we're headed towards the last days. The Bible tells us that Noah, he was confident. He was obedient. The Bible says, as I read here, that according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. I wonder about the world around us today. When they look at the character of Christians today, when they look at the convictions that we have in our life, what do they truly see? I appreciate y'all being here. And I tell you what, this is a blessed church. It truly is. And don't take that as flattery. I think you know what you got here. I appreciated Brother Kyle as he preached last Sunday night and the testimony. Amen. Hey, Brother Ralph, when the young can see it, then it's visible to all. I sure appreciate that. But you know, church, we can have confidence today in the church because of the leadership that we have. Jesus Christ is the leader of all that we have. The Bible tells us that he has never failed. He's never stumbled. He'll never lose a battle. And we begin to look to the cross of Calvary and the finished work that was there. When we begin to look at the greater plan that God has, not only for his church, but for all the individuals therein, we can be a people of confidence. Noah looked towards what God had told him. And I believe that Noah talked to his father Lamech and he began to look through the history of what had been done. And he said there was a day when man was created in perfection. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin that came in, God provided a way. I know that God will provide a way. He began to look at how God had worked with people over the years. And he stood in confidence and said, "I believe I can be obedient to a God that is master of all." He stood in confidence and his character shined in the world around us today. Now, the Bible says that Jesus had something to say about Noah. We'll take a look at that in just a minute, but I want you to look at something that Jesus had to say about character. In the book of John, the 15th chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in that day, and he said, "Listen, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Folks, there's great strength in that statement, you know. I sometimes people would tell me when I was pastoring, they'd say, "Well, you know, Brother Steve, the devil's after me." You can rejoice in that. That means he doesn't have you, right? It means that you're doing something that he desires to put an end to. Whether we're young, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're older, we need to always remember that the devil wants to destroy us. If he can't destroy you physically, he'll destroy your testimony. He will take you to the very depths of depression. The devil's not real picky. He'll destroy your health. He'll put a barrier in your home. He'll put disagreement between you and your wife, you and your children. He'll put disagreement between you and the world. Your boss, maybe you're at each other's disposition, what have you, I don't know. But you know, in all things, we ought to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The Bible tells us that we ought to live as much as we can peaceably with those that are around us. And when we can't live peaceably, we ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth. There'll be a time when you'll have to say, "I'm not going to do that." Now, I served as pastor for 9 years, from 2006 to about 6 months ago, and then we stayed with the church as they transitioned to the new pastor. We just love everybody there, and I've told others I wasn't run off. No indictments. You can't search the internet and find where I was, on a police blot or what have you. It was just my time there was done. And the nice thing about it is I can look back, Brother Ralph, at the character of the deacons and the trustees and the witness that the church put forward, I can say that God, I believe, was properly demonstrated in all that we did and all that we said. I thank the Lord that the character of Christians comes through. Now you look at Noah in his day, and by the way, I think our understanding of Noah is incomplete. You think about a man who preached righteousness to a world that was engulfed in total wickedness, and yet they were not able to destroy him. Amen? He stood with character. And whether it was a physical being, I don't know. I mean, I wonder sometimes if Noah's shoulders were about that broad, you know, and his biceps, you know, looked like a running back so that people wouldn't mess with him. I don't know. I wonder if he was very wealthy so that, he was a baron, as it were, and people wouldn't mess with him because of his stature in the community. I don't know. Maybe it was because the Lord put angels around him and kept people from trying to destroy him and his work. I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because you see, the character of Noah stood out in a lost and dying world. And I'm going to tell you today, in this last generation, your character will be seen by the world around you. Your character will become a tool that God uses to convict the lost. Character matters. The second thing I'd have you know about Noah is his calling. Now, we always, and I do the same, we always talk about Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, and that's a good and a useful statement. But you know, really, it was God's Ark, and Noah built it according to the purpose that the Lord had told him to. In fact, if we think about what was Noah's calling, we say, well, Noah was called to build an ark. But in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it calls out for a reference what Noah's true purpose and calling was. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, he moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Folks, my belief is that Noah's calling was he was going to save his family. Now, the ark was the way that God had provided for him to do that. Today, we don't have the ark. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those who would enter into the passage of eternal life are welcome to join the congregations that have went before. But Noah's purpose, I believe, was to save his family. And he was very committed to this. I truly believe that the Bible teaches us that Noah believed God. He was fully committed to the Lord's will. He was obedient unto his call. And the Bible described him as a preacher of righteousness. Now, I like that, right? You're going to be a preacher of righteousness. I've been bivocational for all of the time that I've served the Lord in the 9 years there as a pastor. And it was very interesting. When you're a pastor and that's visibly known, you end up getting a lot of real interesting questions. It makes real interesting lunch discussion. And that's from people you work with and even customers sometimes, you know, ask you those questions. And it's all right. It's a good chance. The Lord opens a door and it's an opportunity for you to witness for the Lord. Now, I began to think about Noah and this preacher of righteousness, this message that he would have preached. And years ago, there was a gentleman who came to me. In fact, he was my boss at that point in time, a great Christian gentleman. And he came to and he said, "Steve," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Is your church Christ-centric or is it follower-centric?" I didn't have to think real long on that one, Brother Ralph. Our church, our gospel, our doctrine, our Bible is Christ-centric. Amen. The church stands upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that was done upon Calvary. And this man went on to tell me about how a church split had just happened previously to this. And it was because of the fact the pastor stood upon the word of God and wouldn't do what part of the congregation wanted. He said those other people, they just went off to do what they wanted. They didn't want to walk in the old paths. They didn't want to hear the message of righteousness, as it were, preached anymore. But this message that Noah would have preached in that day would have been the presentation of the truth. Now, you look at the world around us today, and I'll tell you that there's a lot of things in the world that we need, and there's a lot of things that we need more of. We live in a world today where the truth is not always welcomed. Is that not accurate? We live in a world today where the truth is not often preached. Appreciate Brother Rick. I really do. I don't know him. I haven't known him, for very long, what have you. But I don't have to hear many messages to know he preaches the truth. He loves the truth. This church and this congregation is based upon the truth. I travel quite a bit and I end up driving. And as I drive, I try to always look at the church signs. Not necessarily the words that they have there for the week, but the things that are permanent upon the signage, the things that are really statements of what they believe. And you'd be surprised at how easy some of that is to spot. And folks, I tell you, as I drive through the country, literally, in fact, I think there's one here now, but churches that, you know, "Come as you are, leave as you were" is the problem. Amen. The truth, as Noah would have presented it, is the same truth that we have today. He would have preached in his congregation to perhaps those nieces and nephews and his brothers and sisters that came and the community that might have come to be with him. He would have preached about a holy deity. He would have had to tell the message of how there was a garden that was prepared and two perfect people that were in there, and how Satan slithered into that situation and caused the least of sin to be the greatest of destruction for mankind. Is that not true? He would have preached about a God who loves, who gave a second chance, as it were, to Adam, and a God whose heart was for the people, but was grieved because of the sin that had entered into mankind at that point in time. Noah would have preached as a preacher of righteousness about the judgment that was coming. And by the way, I can tell you today, whatever you look at it, there's always judgment that's coming. That's the truth. Even in a believer's life, we'll give an account of the words that we've said and the opportunities that we've had. And Noah would have preached these people and said, "You're going to appear before God one day. You need to make yourself ready for that situation." The world around us today doesn't like the aspect of judgment. Brother Rick touched upon that this morning when he talked about the fact that the inspectors of fruit and what have you, and the world around us today has said, "Oh, the church has become a place where everybody is singled out for something." Well, let me tell you what, folks. Here's easy judgment for you. The cross of Calvary is the dividing line. Those who've accepted Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and repented of sins and had a new birth, they're going to live forever. And on the other side of that line is those who have rejected the truth of the gospel message. And they'll live forever in a devil's hell as a victim of deceit. Noah preached the truth. And what were the results of that? His family was saved, but there was nobody else that followed him to the ark. He preached about the grace, the unmerited goodness of God, the unmerited favor of God. He preached about salvation that God was going to make available. No one really followed him in great lengths. They certainly didn't follow him to the ark, but he never lost sight of his purpose. You see, his calling to bring salvation message to others was never lost. The book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, the 10th verse, Peter wrote, he said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. I don't know the folks in here. Someone asked me, they said, "Well, what's it like to be back at Bible Way?" I said, "Well, I'm kind of going with the rule of thirds." They said, "The rule of thirds?" I said, "Yeah, there's about a third I know." There's about a third that's the next generation. I can spot them because, you know, when I look at them, I see the prototype, you know, mom and dad, right? And there's a third I don't know, but I look forward to getting to know you. But I look at the world around us today, and I think about the fact that every one of us has a calling. That's the truth. Brother Brian, we really enjoy your Sunday school. We really do. That's a blessing. I think Brother Rick's trying to call you to the ministry, but, you know, that's between you and him and the Lord. But really enjoy that. Brother Ralph, appreciate the singing. We'd been there at Still Creek for many years. We had a very talented song director and a choir director, and we came. And, Chloe said, just after we left Still Creek, said, "You know, I don't believe I've ever heard that song." And Cindy and I looked at each other and said, "We're sorry to hear that." 12 years, and she'd never heard a particular song that we really enjoy. You know, folks, we're all called to do something. To lead the singing, to play the bass, to drive the bus, to teach the children, to lead vacation Bible school, to run the sound system. God has given you something in your heart that you're supposed to do for Him. Noah had his. It was a little more visible, but it was no more important that he fulfill his destiny than you fulfill yours. And I would encourage you, whatever God has given you, make up a Thanksgiving, you know, basket for folks or you know, count the change, write the checks, whatever it is. I would encourage you that, like Noah, you be fully committed to following the calling that he's put in your heart. A week or two ago, we had Brother Alan Davis here. I guess that was 2 weeks ago. And Brother Alan is someone I've known for 30 years. And I've had the chance of visiting with him one-on-one. And through those 30 years, he's had many joys, as he was sharing with some of the video that he did. And he's also had many, many trials. When I was with Brother Allen in New York, the first time I met him, he was working, riding a taxi or driving a taxi. And I was there on a work assignment. He came and picked me up and he took me to the little place, and you saw pictures of it where he ministered. And he said, Brother Steve, he said, "If you'll stay near me, they'll recognize me and you probably won't get shot." And I kid you not. And you could hear gunfire in the park across the street. You know, I know what gunfire sounds like. And I think about the calling that God has put in this man's heart. And Brother Ralph, he said, you know, for about the first 20, 25 years, he said, "I didn't want to be there. I kept praying, Lord, why don't you take me someplace else?" This was your story this morning, Brother Brian, of David, who was sent on a mission from God. God said, "I want you to go down there." Amen. David said, "I don't want to go." He prayed again, and God said, "I want you to go," second time. And he asked again and said, "Well, God, is it going to be tough?" And God said, "Yeah, it's going to be hard, but you need to go." And if we read that story on, he and Jonathan made a bond there in those woods that changed both of their lives and their children's lives forever. Sometimes we may not like the calling that God gives us, but the calling of the Christian will motivate and drive others toward salvation. Noah fulfilled his calling. He built an ark in the middle of nowhere when these folks had never seen rain and said, "God's going to send a great flood." He's provided a way of salvation. He answered his calling, and they rejected not Noah's Ark, but they rejected the truth of God. The character of the faithful man, the calling to salvation, and then the third point this evening is the coming judgment of God. In the book of Genesis, if you want to turn over a page, in the book of Genesis, the 8th chapter, after the flood, the Bible says in the 8th chapter, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. And it goes on to talk about the aspects of the drying of the earth and what have you. And when we get down to the 20th chapter of the 8th verse, we see a very special recognition that God made about the situation of man. And in Genesis 8:20, it says, "And Noah built an ark unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And look at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the land any more for man's sake." Look at this thought. "For the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth." I had a gentleman, he was a trustee in our church, and his name was Brother Oliver North. Not Colonel North, but Oliver North. And he was a dear friend to me. And he would always talk about, as we would, Brother Ralph, the total depravity of man. Now, I want you to think about this situation. God has just wiped the earth clean of everybody. There's 8 living souls upon the earth. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. There's 8 upon the earth. God looked down upon them and said, you really can't change what's inside a man's heart. The same people that choose to make the news because they go out and they do evil and great wickedness and they're barbaric in their principles. If they'd get saved and follow the Lord, they could be known for the goodness that they do. Is that not true? They make a choice. But the Bible says that within every unregenerated heart is the aspect of doing evil, even from our youth. That's why people need to be saved. Brother Rick touched upon it this morning, which is it's not water baptism that's going to change a heart. We need to follow the Lord in believers' water baptism. It's not to church attendance. We ought to be faithful to church. It's not in the giving of tithes. We ought to be faithful in what we give. It's not in the ministry of some work that we do. But when Jesus Christ spoke to one of the great religious leaders of his day, Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God that works and continually dwells within you and leads you in the way that you would go, or else you fall subject to this situation of the total depravity of man." Jesus looked upon man's heart roughly some 2,000 years after this, and he used the example of Noah in his day. He talked about Noah with the aspect of the coming judgment of God. In the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, the 26th, 27th verse, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, Jesus was referencing Noah's culture. Jesus was referencing Noah's time. Here's an interesting thing for you. It took me a long time, and it was through a simple study I realized one day that Noah was very unique in his culture. He and his sons and their wives were the only 8 people that truly saw the judgment of God fall twice upon the entire civilization of the earth. See, the Bible tells us that Noah lived for 950 years. Roughly 600 of that was up to the time of the flood. Then there was 350 years that he lived after the flood. Now, in the time that was preceding the flood, the Bible tells us that man was just given to wickedness. In the 6th chapter, it tells us that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The days that Noah created the ark, he saw people just running absolutely wild. I don't believe that there was any restraint that they had upon themselves. I don't know that they were centrally governed. I don't know that they had a police force. I don't know that they had laws, as it were. It was just a wild time. And for 120 years, Noah stood in that and referenced and preached the judgment of God is going to come upon the earth. And the Bible tells us that deliverance came and the flood came and they were all wiped out except for the eight of them. And as it were, God had reset everything back to as perfect a situation as there could be. You think about the parents. There was Noah and his wife, the three sons, their wives who had just come through the flood. They'd seen everything destroyed. And by the way, I don't think we get the graphicness, as it were, of the flood. I want you to think about Noah and the situation. When God closed the door of that ark, and when it began to rain, and the deep began to break up, as it were, I truly believe that Noah would have heard the scratching, the pounding on the outside of the ark. You with me? I think he would have heard people yelling, "Noah, I've changed my mind. Open the door and let me in." But you see, it was already too late. It wasn't Noah that shut the door, but God had opened his grace for as long as he could. And there was a point where he closed it and said, "I can't tolerate this anymore." Those three children would have seen the end of that position of grace. And yet God looked upon their lives later and he said, "I still see within man the potential to do great wickedness." Jesus called out the culture of Noah. And there was 600 years which was exposed to before the flood. But I want you to look at the 350 years that were after the flood, as it were. Noah and his sons, they went forward. They were they had children. They had grandchildren, as it were. And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that within about 100 years or so, there were three or four generations that were born after Noah. In fact, there was a man who came up, and his name was Nimrod. And Nimrod became a great leader. And the Bible tells us that he began to be a builder of cities, as it were. Now, when we think about Noah, 950 years, again, 600 up to the time of the flood, 350 years, as it were, after the flood. And the chronic wickedness that was in man's heart began to manifest itself again. The days before the flood, Brother Ralph, they were just wild as could be. There's no reference to central leadership. But in the days after the flood, they had leaders and their attitudes towards God were unrespectful. Their attitude towards God was, as it were, almost blasphemous. And the Bible tells us that in Noah's culture, he began to see not only the destruction from the flood, but he began to see how man followed after his own heart. That the unregenerated man was possible for him to do anything, including building, as it were, he thought, his own tower, where he would be like unto God, as it were, where he would make a name for himself, as it was said about the Tower of Babel. The Bible tells us that very likely Noah would have lived up to about that time or what have you, but he certainly saw the path of destruction as it began to follow the path that had been before it. I want you to think about something with me. In the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the Bible tells us, it's recorded here, the words, as it were, that Lucifer gave when he challenged God and what it was that he had purposed in his heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse, Isaiah said, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." I want to ask you, when you began to think about the words of Lucifer, as he said, "I'm going to take a third of the angels. I'm going to be a deceiver. I'm going to challenge, as it were, God himself." You began to see a lot of that in the world that was there at that day of Babel, where they said, "We're going to be like God. We'll just build ourselves a tower. We'll rise above what God might be able to do through us, through a flood. We'll just make our own way." Hey, church, what about the world around us today? We live in a time that probably has as much or more religion than you've ever seen in your life. people have come to the point where they have no seeming natural fear of a holy God. That's the truth. I saw something recently where a person had started, as it were, the Church of Bacon. I see the villains, the vicious, barbaric people who, for the sake of religion, are doing what ISIS does in the Middle East. I see people all over the world. Seems like they'll worship anything except a holy God. And they've got no use for the Lord Jesus Christ most of the time. And that's the truth. You want to talk religion, people will follow you right down the road. When you start talking about salvation, Brother Wayne, then, you know, it's time to talk sports or something. They don't want a part of that. That's the truth. But you still believe in that blood religion? You still believe in salvation by grace through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll lift a hand towards heaven and say it's the only way. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And these people, whether it's Lucifer saying he's going to be like God, or Nimrod at the Tower of Babel saying they're going to be like God, God will have none of it. And if Noah was still alive at this point in time, it was 350 years after the flood, I believe he may still have been. I believe that he, and certainly his children, would have seen God judge the world again and put them in a situation of disruption. He would have scattered them apart that they might be better with their soul, as it were. You see, we forget about this sometimes. But in the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, we see that chronic wickedness always brings destruction. Now, I love the Lord. I've been saved 35 years. And when you look at me, you're looking at a man who's been blessed. That's the truth. The Lord has been so much better to me than I ever could have asked for. He gave me His salvation. He's given me His Word. He's given me through the years great people who would lead me in the way I should go and to help me understand the Scriptures. And I'm so thankful for that. I've been a part of great churches, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for what He's been able to do in a simple life like mine. I married well. I love my wife, love my children. I truly only have four things that I greatly value on this earth. I'm not in the four. It's my two sons, my daughter, my wife. Not in that order, by the way. Love my wife and my daughter and my two sons. Okay. But I've been blessed. And you know what I'm talking about. Been blessed. We got more than we could ask for. But folks, the world around us today doesn't always see it like that. And there's a situation of chronic wickedness that causes people to want things other than what God has ordained for their life. It leads to the path of destruction. It leads to the path of disappointment. It leads to a path where people become disillusioned with the good things that God has given for them and would rather drink from the trough of this world. See, Noah saw people come from the greatest of salvation, only eight of them taken, to the point where they would chase after this wicked dream again. I believe that Noah, I believe his children, I believe those that were around were disappointed to see people turn their back on God. And we do live in a world today that's got more religion than it's probably ever had in its entire life. And yet we live in a world that is so, so wicked. As I said at the beginning of this, if I say something that you don't like, please don't get on Brother Rick's case or complain to the deacons. Just fuss at me or whatever you want to do. But the church is the church. The church will stand, but religion will fall. I was very disappointed to hear perhaps a year ago that there was a person who was, quote, a Christian artist, and they'd come out as a homosexual. Lesbian singing the praises of God with people following her, you know that there's not a bit of truth in that. Somebody say amen. The church has the church will be the church. The church will stand. But unfortunately, the world has crept into the church that's so modern around us today. That's the truth. I think that in this day, it didn't take long for people to get back to the point where they said, we'll take the things of the world and we'll forget about the things of God. Chronic wickedness always brings destruction. God's good to us. You know, most of us, the Bible says our sins aren't going to find us out here on this earth. Yes, we need to repent of our sins. We got to be saved from our sins. But so many people have made mistakes. They've fallen short of what God would tell them to. They'll give an account for that on the other side. Their sins will be forgiven, but they'll still give a report to God of it. But you see, the world around us today, they don't have any issues with committing sin and saying that, you know, God's okay with it. But that's not the truth. Chronic wickedness always brings destruction. Some of it seen on this earth, all of it seen in heaven. God intervenes, and He has in many occasions, to maintain society and to keep people focused upon a holy God who created this earth. 6,000 years have gone by. Man has not shown a bit of improvement during all that time. I think about what God did at the Tower of Babel. I think about what God did with the flood in the days of Noah. I think about what God did at the city of Sodom, the city of Gomorrah. And folks, I tell you today, you may disagree with me, but the attitude of the United States of America has changed against God. And I don't care which party you're for, it's all seemingly against the Lord these days. Every time I look around, I say it doesn't seem like man could get any further from the Lord who created him, from the truth of this word that our nation was founded upon, and yet we still keep going down that road. I wanted you to see tonight the calling of Noah. I wanted you to see the character of Noah because we're a lot like him. We're in the lost and dying world around us today. I wanted you to see the coming of the judgment of God. Why? Because, folks, I believe that the coming of Christ is imminent. Now, if you look up the definition of the word imminent, it means likely to occur at any time. We have never seen a world like the world that we have around us today. Is that true? That's true. So with that, I want to get to the last thought I have. If you'll turn with me in the book of Genesis, the 7th chapter, the Bible tells us that Noah was prepared, as it were, for the flood. I believe that he had preached for 120 years. He had preached to his family. He had preached to the community. He had preached to those who perhaps he had hired to work alongside of him. He had preached that judgment is coming. And the Bible tells us that in the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the 4th verse, that the Lord was speaking to Noah. And I want us to get this message today. For yet 7 days. If I were going to title this message, that would actually be the title of it, even though this comes in the closing, as it were, for yet 7 days. And I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have created, that I have made, I will destroy them from off the face of the earth. Yet 7 days. You ever stop and think about that? This man for 120 years had prepared. He truly had. He knew the day was coming, Brother Ralph. And God, who is infinite and merciful and gracious and kind, gave him a 1 week notice, as it were. He said, Noah, this time next week, it's going to start to rain. This time next week, I'm going to bring judgment. This time next week, your faithfulness will be rewarded and those who might stand with you. Now, we begin to think about what do we have planned in a week? If you ask me tonight, I could tell you Brother Vinoy is going to lead a great revival. We hope that many souls will be saved in Illinois. Maybe you're planning this week to do some jobs around your house. Maybe you have some travel planned for this week. Maybe you have a guest coming in, a visitor. Maybe you do something to prepare for fall. I don't know. But most of us can think about the aspect of the next 7 days ahead. I truly believe that Noah, this preacher of righteousness, that his most single active 7 days in his entire life was this 7 days in which he followed God before the flood came. Think about it. What would he have done? The ark was finished. I believe that he would have focused entirely his efforts, as it were, upon those that were around him. I believe that he would have spent the entire week going to doors. Talk to his niece, talk to his nephew, he talked to his brother, talked to his sister, and said, judgment is coming. 1 week, 7 days from today, 6 days from today, 5 days. Listen, it's going to be tomorrow. You've got to come to the ark to be saved. Can you begin to see the passion that this man would have had? He believed God. He knew what was going to happen. And he got on fire about the possibility of yet 7 days, and then I'm going to send judgment. Church, I truly believe that we're in the last days before Jesus Christ comes. What would we do if we truly knew, as Bible Way Church, as the New Testament congregation, as the people of God, what would we truly do if we knew that we had 7 days to complete the work that God had put upon our lives? I think, first of all, would our character change? I believe that Noah, when he went and knocked at the door and pleaded with people to come out, he was just as consistent as they had heard him 120 years before that. The Bible tells us it was a man who had a character flaw. His name was Lot. Lot was a man who had heard Abraham preach. He knew the goodness of God. He knew what a miracle was. The Bible sent two angels, to pull him out of this place before destruction came. And the Bible tells us that Lot went to visit his son-in-laws and his daughters. And what does the Bible tell us? That he seemed as one that mocked. You know what the problem was? His character was not consistent. He had showed no interest in the things of God up until that point. And when he said, "Hey, you got to come with me or you're going to die," they just laughed at him. I wonder, folks, if we had one more week left as the church, and truthfully, we don't know that we've got a week left. Jesus Christ could come tonight before this service finishes. But would our character change if we knew we only had a week left? What if we knew that we had some fatal condition in our life? I've stood by the bedside of many people who used that opportunity to tell those that were around him, "You need to get right with God. You need to be what God would have you to be." And I wonder if we wouldn't focus our life if we had 7 more days left upon our family. You remember the calling of Noah? The Bible says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was committed to his family. I don't know about your situation, but I don't have to guess a lot. There's got to be lost in everybody's family that's here. That's the truth. And if we had everybody in church tonight who had made a profession of faith, who said that they'd been saved somewhere along the line, we wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't be able to hold them all, right? But where your salvation lies is where your time lies. And there's a lot of people, I just wonder about what kind of a real relationship they have with God. As Brother Rick said this morning, their faith won't bring them back to church. Why would we think it would carry them to heaven? What about our character? We look at this all the time. Brother Rick's preached about this, that when you leave your house on Sunday night, beautiful Sunday night, you know, maybe it's August or what have you, early September, and you drive away from your house as your neighbors work in their yard and wash their car and, you know, they sit and grill on the barbecue, you realize your character is a witness to them. Now, you don't get bonus points with God for being where you should be, which is church, but you're going to convict the world around us today. Would our character change if we knew we only had a week? Second, would our priorities change if we knew that we had yet 7 days? Church, we've come to the place where we're really good at making excuses. Anybody here really good at that? I mean, you know, you can look it up on the internet. You know, go on there and, Google it. Excuses 101. You know, I mean, you know, it'll give you a list, right? Here's 43 things that you can tell someone as to why you didn't do things. But you know, none of that flies with God. That's the truth. He's called every one of us to do something unique for Him. I know people that you don't know. You can do things I can't do. God looks at the church not just as a body, but as a body of individual believers. He's given you something great to do for His purpose. Amen. I've heard the story many times about an evangelist who went to a particular place, and he went to a small church and preached his first service, and there were so many new people there that he didn't recognize the face of. And he asked the pastor, he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, there's this lady, and she's helped us greatly, and she's reached out to people, and our church is alive, and it's encouraged, and it's going on for the Lord because of this one lady's efforts to get people to come in." The evangelist said, "I'd love to meet that woman." And the pastor made an arrangement and took her and took him. And when he met this lady, he was surprised to find that she was pretty much bedridden. But she was a lady that God had put upon her heart. She could talk on the phone. She would just dial numbers, you know, Brother Ralph, through the directory and introduce herself. And, "Hello, I'm so-and-so. I just wanted to call and talk to you about the Lord." Didn't even know the people. But she talked to them about Jesus Christ. And about a God who loves and forgives, and about a salvation that is pure and everlasting, and about a Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs. And in those conversations, she would encourage people to come to the church. Many came. Some got saved. And even as something as simple as talking to someone on the telephone can be a great witness for God, if you'll follow that. Noah's priorities changed the day that God came to him and said, 120 years, and then I'm going to bring judgment upon the land. What would we do if we knew for yet 7 days? Would it change our character? Would it change our priorities? And number three, would our message change? Would our message change? Would what we talk with people about really change, as it were? You know, church, Jesus is coming soon. He truly is. I've got nieces and nephews and lost people I work with and what have you. They don't know the Lord. Or if they do know the Lord, it is well hidden within their life. That's the truth. Amen. Brother Dustin, I appreciate you, buddy. I've sat right over there and I listened to the burden that you have for the men that are around you. God loves that. He appreciates that. That's what we're called to do. We ought to have a burden for the lost. We ought to try to talk to people, even when it's difficult, about a God who died upon the cross of Calvary for them for yet 7 days. Church, if we knew that we had 1 week left, how would it change our lives? Noah saw that warning, and I believe he did everything he could to try and get people saved. He knew that within the heart was wickedness. It carried itself into the next generation, as it were, but he did everything he could to save those few. Shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening. Lord, most unworthy, but most appreciative. God, the people who are here tonight, Lord, like myself, we all need to be more of what you've called us to be. Lord, you gave Noah the instructions. You gave him the protection. You gave him the capability. You gave him the time to finish the work that you'd put before him. And Lord, I wonder how much time you've given us to finish the work that you've put before us. God, some are preachers, some are evangelists, some are Sunday school teachers, some are great workers with the youth, Lord. Some look after the business, some look after the property of the church. But every one of us needs to be busy in our life doing what's most important to you. God, I pray that for every soul that's here this evening, including myself, Lord, put a burden upon each one of us that in the week to come, we'll pray for someone in our life that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. God, help us to be exposed to you that we might expose others also to you. Lord, touch us. Help us to be busy about your work before the door of the ark is eternally closed, Lord, and we lose that opportunity to witness. Lord, these things we ask in your name. Amen.